1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are in our third week in our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In week one, we looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, he's not an electricity, but that he is the third person of the Trinity. And that he has within him all of the traits of the Godhood. And then we looked at in our second study, we talked about his deity, how he is God. And we looked at some of the characteristics of deity that he possesses. And then we also looked at in our study last time on his role in man's salvation, that the Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who testifies of Jesus, that he is the one who convicts the world of sin and who draws us to Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about what happens to a person when they respond to that drawing of the Holy Spirit. What happens in them when they give their life to Christ? And there's two main things that we're going to focus on. And the first we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, where we read here, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Paul is drawing an analogy here that the human body consists of many members and many parts. There's hands and feet and eyes and ears and noses, but it's all one body. And the same is true within the body of Christ, the church. There are many members. There are many gifts. There are many different aspects of that body of Christ, many nationalities, but it's one body. And then he says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So the first thing that he tells us here about the Spirit is that we have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Now this word baptized, it means to be immersed. It means to be submerged into the body of Christ. And when the moment a person gives their heart to Christ, they are taken out of the world, they are taken out of darkness, and they are placed into the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. They become a part of a family. They become a part of something that is much bigger than themselves, and they are surrounded by Christ. This is what we refer to as being placed in Christ Jesus. That's that baptism. Now, this is not speaking about water baptism. That is something that you do after you have become a Christian to acknowledge that you have become a follower of Jesus Christ. You are going on record when you go down into that pool or into the ocean or into that lake and you stand there and you are bent over and immersed there into that body of water. As a declaration of your faith, and it also has a symbolic testimony of what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, that as Christ was buried in the tomb, so our old man is buried there with Christ. And as Christ came out of the tomb, so too we have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God and now have a desire to walk in a newness of life. That's water baptism. That's what something that somebody does after they have become a Christian. But this is speaking of what happens at the moment that you become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit takes you and he immerses you, he submerges you into Christ, into the body of Christ. You are placed in him and the holiness and the righteousness of Christ engulfs you. It covers you. But notice that he also says that we have been made to drink into the Holy Spirit. Now this speaks of the other aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit puts us, he places us, he immerses us, he submerges us into Jesus, into his body, into the church, into the family of God. But not only are we placed in Christ, but Christ is placed in us. You have a beautiful picture of this when you think about baptism and that person being immersed into that water, and that water covers them, it engulfs them. And if the water's dirty enough, you can't see that person, you know, anymore. They're under the water there. But think about when you are drinking water, that water is going into you. And that's the picture that we have here. When you give your life to Christ, you are immersed into Jesus, but Jesus also comes into you by his Holy Spirit. We become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And Ralph Waldo Emerson was right when he said this, that what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. And for we who are believers, that is the key. That is our hope. Christ in you is your hope of glory, Paul said. And the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us and makes our heart his home. Now turn with me, keep your place here, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So first of all, we read here that we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that he does upon our conversion. But the second thing that happens when we come to Christ is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle describes in great detail the wealth of blessings that belong to the believer with and through and in and by Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 3 of chapter 1 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," present tense, "with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." And where are those blessings found? In Christ. And then Paul proceeds to tell us that we have been chosen, and we have been adopted, and we have been accepted, and we have been redeemed, and we have been forgiven. And all of this is according to the riches of his grace. But then he declares this in verse 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And tonight I want us to consider four things concerning what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is the picture that Paul is painting here? Four things we'll make note of. First of all, this being sealed, it speaks of a finished transaction. A finished transaction. And even today, when legal documents are being processed, they are stamped with a seal to signify completion. At the end of that transaction, there's a seal that goes on it, and it signifies this is done. It's finished. And you are sealed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, signifying that it's a finished work. Signifying that your salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and when he declared from that cross, "It is finished," he was saying the work of salvation is complete and there's no need to add to it. And so we need to just enjoy that. We need to just rest in that tonight. That our salvation, that this transaction, this deed that has been done by Jesus Christ, that it is a finished transaction. Think of it in this way. You're buying a house, and you go through the escrow period, and you've written the check, and you've paid the money, the check has been given, and the title company gives you back a document with their seal on it signifying the house is yours. But what do? The day after you get that, you go down, and you're trying to pay more money. You're trying to write some more checks. You're trying to say, you know, I just need to do something else. And they're like, hey, here's the keys. Just go, enjoy, rest, live. Enjoy this place that you have been given. That's like what we do with Christ. He has finished the work. He has finished the transaction. He has given us His Holy Spirit as a seal to show that it's finished and that it's done. And yet we try to pay a little bit more. We're trying to do all of these different things to say, Lord, you know, I want to make sure that I'm saved. You know, one of the things I love to do with my daughters, my girls, and they're still at the age where I can do this, is I love to sit down and watch a movie with them. Beauty and the Beast or something like that. One of those Disney classics, and we snuggle up and get our popcorn. But picture a little Amanda, you know, my little six-year-old, if we're sitting there and every 5 minutes she's getting up and running into the kitchen and, you know, bringing me back chips. And then, you know, she sits down for about 5 minutes, runs back in and, you know, now she's bringing me a Coke. And then, you know, 5 more minutes she's running in and she's cooking tacos and, you know, I'd really imagine that one. And she just keeps doing all of these different things. And it's like, you know, each time it's like, Daddy, are you happy? Daddy, are you proud of me? Daddy, do you love me? After a little while, I would get very frustrated. I'd enjoy it for maybe about 15 minutes or so, you know. But after a while, I'd be like, honey, please, you know, I love you. Just come and be here with me. Come and sit down. Come and just, you know, snuggle up under my arm and just rest in my love and know that my heart, that I love you, that I care about you. That's what the Lord desires of us. And all of the things that we do, that we would do for Him are getting into the Word, are coming here tonight. Our engaging in worship should all be just the responses and the byproducts of knowing that the work has been done, that God is good. And 2,000 years ago, when He died on the cross for our sins, that He did a great work, and it's a work that is finished. It's not flawed in any way, shape, or form, and there's nothing that we can do to add to it. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives speaks that the work has been finished. Now, the second thing that this idea of being sealed speaks of is it speaks of a mark of ownership. This analogy was one that was very easy for the believers in Ephesus to understand, because at this particular time in history, the city of Ephesus was one of the major seaports in Asia. And merchandise would come through Ephesus from everywhere in the world. And once the merchandise was packed for shipping, and they would take it and they'd put it in a crate, or they would put it in, you know, some type of thing, they would then seal it by putting a wax seal upon that container of merchandise, and then they would take an imprint of their signet ring. It was a ring that had their sign, it had their name, it had maybe their picture upon it, and they would take that ring and they would jam it down into that wax, making an impression. And this was their mark of ownership, that the goods in that crate, in that package, belonged to the person whose ring, whose signet was there pressed into that wax. And then they would be placed and shipped off, and they would be sent. And when they arrived at the next port, the servants of these merchants would go to the docks and they would identify their master's goods by looking for their seal, looking for their signet, looking for their stamp there in the wax. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's seal upon our lives to prove His ownership. You see, Jesus has purchased you. Jesus has purchased me. He has purchased us from the slave market of sin. You and I were once slaves to sin. We were in bondage to corruption, but now you belong to him. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 18 through 20. He says, "Flee sexual immorality." Here's why. "For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own soul. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You have been bought with a price, Paul says. So you are really not your own. I am not my own to live the way that we please. And it's not for me to order my own life and choose the way that I want to go. And God doesn't exist for me. A lot of people think that. But I exist for him. And he has purchased me. I belong to him. You belong to him. We are his purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He has purchased me and he has sealed me and he has put his mark of ownership upon me, his Holy Spirit, so that now I am to live according to his will. So we are like purchased merchandise on that ship headed for the home port. Where's that? Heaven. That's our destiny. And when we get there, when we arrive, he is going to look at us and he's going to say, "He's mine. She's mine. My seal is upon them. My seal is on that person, on that man, on that woman's life." Now, question. What are you depending on to get to heaven? What are you banking on that you're going to get to heaven, that you are going to arrive at the home port? Is it something that you are doing? Is it some religious affiliation? Those things are not going to cut it. The only way that you will ever get into heaven is by being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only valid proof that you have your redemption is the seal of the Holy Spirit upon your life. So that seal speaks of ownership. Number three, that seal is a guarantee of our inheritance. God has promised to his children a rich inheritance. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. He said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so, that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Paul says. Peter put it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." God says that I have something so wonderful and so special for you, an inheritance that is incorruptible and it's undefiled and that it doesn't fade away. And there's nothing that, you know, there's no one that can rob it from you. There's nothing that can corrupt it. There's nothing that anyone can do to this inheritance that I have that's waiting for you. It's reserved for you in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee in our lives from the Lord that inheritance is going to be delivered. Again, in Ephesians 1 here in verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says that the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance. Now, we're familiar with that term earnest because it speaks of in business deals. It's that term that we relate to the earnest money. It refers to the money that we're willing to put down to prove that we are committed to follow through on that transaction, to complete the transaction. The earnest money is what you put up to say, look, I'm serious about this. I'm not just a bunch of talk. I'm not just talking, no action. You know, look, I'm going to write a check. I'm going to put the money on the line. I'm going to lay it out here because I want you to know that I'm serious about this thing. The same idea is given in what we do in giving an engagement ring when it comes to marriage. I gave my wife a ring. Unfortunately, not when I proposed to her. I wasn't much of a romantic back then. We were just talking one day and I said, so you want to get married? She said, are you like proposing? I said, yeah, I guess I am. What do you think? She said, okay. She razzes me about that now. But I eventually did get her a ring. Didn't have much money at all, and actually the stone that is in my wife's ring to this day was given to me by Gaylord and Marcia Tohill, and she found it in some gum on the bottom of her shoe in Hawaii. She asked Gaylord, would you take this gum off of my shoe? And he forgot, and the next day she said, did you forget to take that gum off my shoe? And he said, yeah. And she said, well, I think I got a rock in it. And he took it off, and there was this little stone. They took it to four different jewelers before they found out that it wasn't a real diamond. It was like the closest thing, but Denise likes it. But I gave her that ring to let her know that in 6 months, I'm going to stand with you in front of our family and in front of our friends and before the Lord to take a vow of commitment for the rest of my life. And I just want you to have this, to know that I'm serious about this, that I'm going to follow through on this. And God has given us the Holy Spirit as his engagement ring because we are his bride. And we're waiting for our wedding day. We're longing and looking forward to that day when Jesus, our bridegroom, is going to come and swoop us up in his arms and take us there to heaven. And in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit as that guarantee because he wants us to know, I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this commitment that I have made to you. And God wants us to know that he means to carry through on the transaction of your redemption to the ultimate end. And we look forward to that day. And speaking of our final redemption, the laying aside of these bodies, Paul writes, in fact, why don't you turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, speaking of our physical bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. How many of you can relate to that groaning? You know, don't you find that you groan, you know, a little bit more every day? You get out of bed and it's just, you know, a groan to even kind of stand up straight. And you groan in front of the mirror when you look at yourself. And, you know, it's just a constant groaning. We can relate to what Paul is saying here. And it's like, oh, we desire to be clothed. And then he says in verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the NIV nails the heart of Paul's next statement in verse 5 when it says this. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love the way that reads. That he's given the Holy Spirit to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will enjoy living in his presence in eternal glory, in glorified bodies forever. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, he begins to fill your life with righteousness, peace, and joy, and love. And haven't you discovered as he's been doing that in your life that it just blows your mind? You just look at the things that he's doing and how the attitudes are changing and, you know, all of these different things and that peace and just that sense of righteousness. And it just blows you away. But know this, that's only the deposit. It's only a taste. It's only a fraction of what we're going to experience. And here's the wonderful thing. I don't know if you feel this way. I hope that you do. But you know, if this here was all that there was, if there wasn't any heaven, if life here in knowing God and walking with God, if this was it, I would be happy. I would be content. Because as we sang tonight, as we declared in our prayers, God is good. And I know you know that. But this isn't all that there is. There's much, much, much more. And God has placed his Spirit in us as that guarantee, that deposit, guaranteeing that the much, much more that there is that we are going to experience with him there in glory. So it's God's gift of the Holy Spirit that produces an assurance of salvation within the heart of the believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The Holy Spirit is the only one who can assure your heart of heaven. And it's only the Holy Spirit living in me who assures me that God is going to claim me as his own. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. And the fourth thing, the seal of the Holy Spirit, it speaks of something being authentic. In those days, they would often take a letter. When a letter was written by the hand of someone, they would often take that letter, they would put it in an envelope, and then they would take wax and they would melt the wax there, sealing that envelope or sealing that piece of paper that letter was written on. And then they would stamp it with their signet ring. And when that letter was delivered, you knew that it was authentic from that king or from that person who was sending it to you because of the wax being on it and the signet ring being pressed there in it. If that seal was broken, you knew that someone had read this who shouldn't have. You knew that it had been tampered with in some way. Well, the presence of the Spirit of God in a believer's life proves that his faith is genuine, that it's authentic, that it's real. And the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer will produce a fruit of the Spirit that we'll begin to talk about next week. Bishop William Temple was right when he said this: no one can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth, and where there is no flowing forth, he is not there. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is a mark, just like the sealing of the wax upon the letter, that that person is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. That their faith and their profession and their commitment is authentic. But let's take this idea of this physical seal one step further. You see, when that signet ring was pressed into the wax, it left an impression, it left a picture. So the seal transferred an image onto that wax. Now the point for us is this: the Holy Spirit stamps upon our hearts, or the hearts of God's purchased possession, the very image of God. The very image of God is stamped upon your life, and he leaves the stamp of his character upon your heart so that you begin to take on the character of Jesus Christ. And that is your proof of redemption. That is your proof that you are a child of God, that you have been redeemed. God's mark of ownership is the expression of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, we can talk all we want about knowing Christ and following Christ and being born again and singing songs and whatever, but if the expression of Christ is not real within our hearts and within our lives, you look at the disciples, and it's interesting because the more that they walked with Jesus, the more that they followed Jesus, the more that they became like Jesus. And that is that stamp. That is that seal. That is that expression that takes place in the life of a person who has truly given their life to Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. He said that those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, when he says that those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, it's not a command. He's not saying, now, if you're going to follow me, don't walk in darkness. That's not the connotation there. He's speaking of it being a byproduct. He who follows me is not going to walk in darkness, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so it doesn't mean that we aren't going to stumble at times, and that we're not going to fall, and we're not going to constantly be faced with the darkness, because we live in a dark world, but we're not going to walk. Our lifestyle isn't going to be that practices that, because our lifestyle is going to be that which is following after Christ. And the more that we follow after him, the more that we're going to become like him. It's as we abide in him that we bear that fruit of him. And so that seal upon our lives is a mark of that we are authentic, that we are genuine believers. And you should be able to look at your life, and those close to you should be able to look at your life and to see that you are growing, and that you are taking on the character, and the characteristics of Christ are coming out in your life. Oh, there's a long way to go, and there's a great work that God has to do in us. And if you're like me, you know, your tendency can be to focus on all the negative all the time and see, oh, you know, gosh, I've got so far to go in all of these different areas, and not see at all what God has done. And that's why it's good sometimes to have someone close to you that you can say, do you see Christ in me at all? Because chances are that they do, and they see. Because as you are drawing near to Christ and following after Christ, you begin to become more like Christ. That Christ-like character marks our life in all seasons. You know, it's interesting. The human body is really remarkable because it can maintain a constant temperature of 98.6 degrees no matter what the weather is outside. Whether a man is at the Arctic Circle or at the equator, his body temperature is about the same, because there's this inner mechanism that makes that difference. in his life that no matter where he is and no matter what the temperature, what it is outside, the temperature on the inside stays the same. And the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian to achieve that same kind of stabilization in terms of spiritual health. That whether in good times or whether in bad times, whether we are tempted or receiving spiritual nourishment, the Holy Spirit keeps us stable within. The Holy Spirit does that work in us. And it's a mark that our faith is genuine. So a Christ-like character is a visible expression that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, one final note here. You could not fix a seal to hardened wax. You couldn't take that signet ring and stamp it onto that piece of wax that had become hardened. It was only upon the soft wax that impression could be made. Now, the application in this for us is that the Holy Spirit wants to soften our hearts for the purpose of sealing us. Now, when we talk about clay, the thing that softens clay is water. Water in Scripture is a type of the Word. It's the Word of God that softens our heart. That's why we need to daily. But when we talk about wax, the thing that softens wax is fire. And fire in Scripture is so often likened to trials, the fiery furnace. And God will use those two things in our lives to soften us. He'll start first with His Word. And if that doesn't do it, then He'll put us in the fire. Because He wants to do that work in us. He wants to seal us. Now, He has sealed us, but a person who doesn't know the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is working on them because their heart is hard and He wants to come and He wants to deal with that hard heart. He wants to soften that hard heart. But there are areas in our lives that can grow hardened. We can become bitter. And because the Holy Spirit loves us and because He's committed to conforming us into the image of Christ, He will come and challenge us in those areas to make us soft. Because He wants us to yield. He wants to do that work. He wants that stamp that He's put upon our lives to be witnessed and to be expressed and to be evident, not only to ourselves, but to everyone around us that we belong to Jesus. And so we see here this mark of the Spirit upon us, that we are sealed because the work has been finished. We are sealed as a guarantee of our inheritance. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit because God has put His mark of ownership upon our lives. And we are sealed so that the world around us can see, as the character of Christ comes out of us, that our faith is genuine, that it's real, that it's authentic. That sealing of the Spirit is a work there in our hearts to assure us that He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. But as we close tonight, I ask you this question. Do you know that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? And how so? How do you know? Is God's impression and image been stamped upon your heart? Is it seen and is it witnessed by the way that you conduct your life? Is there that longing and desire in your heart to know Jesus more? That more of Jesus might come forth from your life. I pray that it is for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You, God, that You have given to us your engagement ring. Because you are committed to this work that you have begun in us. You are committed, Lord, to bring us to that place of glory. And Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, we thank you that the work is finished. We thank you that it's been completed by your Son. Help us, Lord, to rest and enjoy that relationship that you have made available because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you for the Spirit that you've placed within our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have sealed us until the day of redemption. That you've given us the deposit guaranteeing that we will receive that inheritance that you have promised to us. Lord, you are good. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.